discovering stories of courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
Life is short, I want to live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short, I want to live it well. And you're the one I'm living for.
Well, Kate Clark was a wife, an active Michigan mom of two. But in 2009, the unthinkable happened. A tragic playground accident, leaving her paralyzed from the neck down. She was told she'd likely never walk again. But Kate prayed a prayer of rebellious hope and asked God for a miracle. The new book, Where I End, A Story of Tragedy, Truth, and Rebellious Hope, tells Kate's story of miraculous recovery and much more besides. The story we'll share together today on the road. A great day to you, Kate. Welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me. It's my pleasure to be here.
Well, it's our pleasure as well. So introduce us first then to life pre-2009. You were keeping your family afloat as a mom and wife, and you were also working in ministry, right?
I was, yes. So I was a mom of two, as you mentioned. I had a little boy and a little girl at the time. And my husband was kind of in full-time school. He was working on his PhD. He's a professor of theology. And so we were just kind of living very simple lives, but I was working from home, and I would travel sometimes and for a Christian ministry. I was writing for them, and yeah, we were living pretty humbly, but also just grateful for the place that we were at.
Well, this is one of those things that you can never see coming. I mean, reading your book, it's just, you think about all the different places that you anticipate that there could be danger. A playground is just not going to be one of those places you think about. So take us back to that day and explain just how you were injured.
Sure. So I was, as you said, I was on a playground, and it was a Friday, and every Friday, my daughter and I would trek up to my son's school, and we would read stories and poems in the classroom during lunch. And it was the last Friday of the school year, so we were feeling a little blue, and we just kind of spontaneously decided to stay for recess. It was this gorgeous, right now we're in this sort of bleak midwinter, I feel like, but it was this gorgeous, imagined, sunny day. And I had a couple of little girls kind of hanging on me on the playground, and so I suggested a game of tag. And before I knew it, we were just racing around the playground. And, you know, Ryan, as an adult, if you ever enter a playground or a game with a group of kids, you know that before you know it, everyone is just chasing you. even the kids who are not it are chasing you. And so I have this tight string of kids on my heel, and I'm just having a lot of fun with those little first graders. But unbeknownst to me, as this game was underway, there was a boy who had been climbing this very large play structure, you know, full of tubes and slides. And he gets to the very top of the slide, and he's not tempted by the slides. Instead, he makes sort of an ill-fated decision. He climbs over the protective barrier, and just as I'm running, he bounds into the air, and his sneakers crash on my head. And we tumble to the ground together. He shatters his elbow, and I am paralyzed from the neck down.
Just how vivid is your memory of those moments right after the accident?
So I was just in the wood chips, and I realized pretty quickly that I had no ability to move, to get up. I could hear some kids. I could hear the little boy screaming that his arm was broken, and I could hear another little girl screaming for him to get off of me. I didn't even know that he was on me. But pretty soon, you know, a crowd of children began to like press around me, and I couldn't see them well. I could just kind of like sense they were there. And a second grade teacher was soon at my side, and she began praying. And I'm praying right away this prayer: please, Lord, don't let me be paralyzed. So we're praying that. It's kind of confusion. The kids get ushered into the school. Someone holds a phone to my ear. so that I can call my husband, and we were just this one-car family, so I told him that one of my friends was going to come and pick him up, and, you know, he arrives just shortly after the paramedics, and I have this paramedic, he sits down, or he kneels down next to me, and, you know, suddenly I can just see my arm suspended in air. It's like a very surreal moment, because I didn't move my arm, and he lets my arm go, and it just kind of flops unnaturally, and he catches it right before it hits the wood chips. So at this moment, yes, I'm feeling like I've slipped into some kind of a strange, surreal dream. And they realize pretty quickly they have to get me off the wood chips and into the hospital. And so my husband joins me in the ambulance, and we're rushed to the hospital. And they, you know, the doctors there, you know, flip and poke and prod and ask me lots and lots of questions. You know, can you feel this? No. Can you feel this? No. And they send me for an MRI. And I think, you know, Ryan, we're still kind of hopeful because, you know, my husband and I, we're football fans, college football fans. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And, you know, we've seen guys go down and they're kind of stunned, and, you know, the audience kind of, we're holding our breath a little bit, and everybody's, you know, waiting. And when they do kind of collect themselves and they get up, you know, there's this applause. And that's like the moment that we're sort of waiting for. And I think my husband in the back of his head is thinking maybe this is just a stinger, like it's one of those football type nerve pinched stingers.
Of course.
So I come back from the MRI. During the MRI, I'm praying persistently, Lord. I'm pretty calm, surprisingly, but I'm praying persistently. And when the emergency room doctor comes back to the room to give me the results, like, we can just see it on his face. It's just gray and ashen. And he tells me that I've suffered a very serious spinal cord injury and that I need to have surgery. And he tells me that they're looking for a surgeon who's willing and able to perform the operation. So the injury is very high. It's between 3 and 4. And when the surgeon gets there, he tells me this is a Christopher Reeve level injury. For any of your very young listeners,
of course.
Christopher Reeve was the first Superman, and so I think for a lot of us, he was this image of, you know, strength, and but we also have memories of him confined to a power wheelchair.
Yeah.
He was on a ventilator and eventually succumbed to his injuries.
We're sharing the incredible story of Kate Clark this week, the author of the book Where I End, a story of tragedy, truth, and rebellious hope. And I just can't imagine where hearing that phrase, Christopher Reeve, takes you then, because you've been holding on to this kernel of hope that maybe things aren't as serious as they seem to be headed. Where does hearing that phrase take you then? And where does it take that prayer of rebellious hope that you've nurtured ever since the injury?
So that name puts us in a place where we realize very quickly, oh dear, this is quite serious. And the surgeon just tells us, I'm going to cut the front of your neck, I'm going to remove all the broken fragments, you've got a disc that's literally crushing and lacerating your spinal cord, we're going to take that out, we're going to put you back together. And when I come out of surgery many, many hours later, he tells my family and friends who are in the waiting room, you know, I'm hopeful that she'll come off the ventilator. They had inserted a ventilator for the surgery, so I'm hopeful she can breathe on her own eventually. And then he says, you know, beyond that, hope is discouraged.
Wow.
Pretty sobering words, yes. But you know what? Honestly, we belong to the Lord. We know he can do the impossible. He can do what doctors cannot do. And so we are just rebelliously hoping and praying, and many are doing that same holy work of prayer. And a week later, after the injury, I was transferred to a rehabilitation hospital where it's kind of, you know, they specialized in spinal cord injuries and do all kinds of therapy to try and just help you get back to some semblance of of life. And, you know, I get there, and it's pretty sobering, as I said. We have to use a crane. They use a crane to actually move me from my bed to my wheelchair.
Goodness.
And there's, you know, I have no real ability from, you know, the neck down until one day when I can move my left foot a little bit. But doctors are pretty quick to slow me down there. Don't get too excited about that.
Sure.
On, you know, quadriplegia, actually, some people think that there's no movement, and that can be the case with quadriplegia. That was my diagnosis. That is my diagnosis. But there is sometimes like spastic movement, or, you know, movement that you have, but not super well controlled movement. But you know what? I was pretty darn thrilled about it. And we just kept hoping and praying and trusting, you know, in the Lord. Not in a presumptuous way, Ryan, not thinking that he has to do this.
Right.
I knew that he was going to heal me. I just didn't know when. I didn't know if it was going to be this side of heaven. I was really, really hoping it was going to be this side of heaven. I had two young kids. And so, you know, as a mom, you're thinking things like, I'm praying, Lord, I want to hug my kids. I want to braid Gwyneth's hair. We were a family that loved to be outside. And so I was, Lord, I want to run with my kids.
Mm-hmm.
And these are all things that we are, you know, we're grieving. We're not pie in the sky. Just like, we're not in this optimism phase of, you know, denial. So we are grieving and we're hoping, you know, at the very same time.
Wow. What a picture. This is the part of the story then where things really start to take a turn. It is not a moment of instantaneous healing, but you begin to experience progress that doctors never thought you would have any business experiencing, right? How does that begin to play out?
The Lord was so very gracious and kind to me. I didn't have a pick up your mat and walk moment. It wasn't like that for me.
Mm-hmm.
But slowly, day by day, the Lord gave me back little pieces, and they became actually pretty staggering abilities. And so I started the process of really relearning everything, you know, relearning how to hold a spoon or crawl, relearning how to, you know, stand and to have balance. It was a beautiful, but also, you know, sometimes humiliating and humbling process, for sure. One of the days that I loved the best was the surgeon who had heard the rumor that I was on my feet. He was, I think, pretty incredulous at that news, and he just thought, I have to see this for myself. And he made the drive over to the rehabilitation hospital, and I was in therapy. I was using this sort of high walking device where you can kind of like lean on it and you know, use your legs. And he saw me, and I said, "Hey, you did good work." And he just shook his head, and he was not having it. He said, you know, I can take no credit, which was great. And he said, you know, God did this. This was a work of God. So praise be.
Kate Clark is with us on the road today. She's the author of Where I End, A Story of Tragedy, Truth, and Rebellious Hope. You come to this point now where you're able to walk again, and I can't imagine what that must have been like, but you talk about battling the question then of why you recovered to such an extent and others that you met with similar injuries did not. And I thought that was a really honest question. Could you take us inside that one?
Sure. So that was a very hard and humbling one. I was, you know, in the rehabilitation hospital, we're in this kind of large, you know, therapy room that everyone goes to. And I'm, you know, people are obviously seeing that somehow I am actually making incredible, I'm taking steps. I'm doing the impossible here. And so this is a very sobering and humbling experience. You know, one of the people who endorsed my book was Joni Erickson Tada, and I think that she's really one of the great saints of our time. And you know, if anyone knows her story, she was also she was paralyzed in an accident when she was young, in a diving accident, and she has lived her life faithfully and joyfully, you know, as a quadriplegic, and she hasn't made, you know, the recovery that I made. And so she read the story, and she said it just took her back so many times to the places where she was at, but to have her also rejoice in what the Lord has done, it's really hardly words, you know, for that.
Yeah. No, I can't imagine. One, but you do, even though we can't imagine your situation, I mean, you do such a great job of taking us inside in a relatable way. And one of the toughest but really perhaps most relatable features of the story is that you've had this miraculous healing in so many ways, and yet you do still deal with pain. Can you share a bit about just how you feel on a daily basis today and the lingering impacts that you do have from the accident?
Yes. So to look at me, you actually probably wouldn't know firsthand, unless you were really astute. Maybe physical therapists might notice like strangeness in my gait or things like that. Mm-hmm. But the reality is everything neck down is still, you know, broken. I have things like my hands I can't quite feel. So anything fine motor, you know, tying shoes, buttoning buttons, trying to open, you know, Ziploc bags, that's pretty tricky for me. I spill and drop things pretty much on a daily basis.
Sure.
I have muscle impairment, so there's sort of this spasticity thing that happens sometimes with quadriplegia, where there's just sort of this jerking and spasming that can happen. I have something called proprioception, so I can't quite, my body doesn't quite know where I am in space. So, you know, that kind of can sometimes result in burns or bruises or cuts. I can be a bit of a menace in the kitchen. My right side is weaker than my left, so walking can sometimes, like I said, be awkward. You know, I can't run anymore. And maybe one of the biggest things is that I have this chronic nerve pain. It's like this burning pins and needle sensation. So my brain and my spinal cord, they're not working in harmony, and my brain still thinks, you know, you're hurt. And so it constantly sends like this, these nerve sensations, throughout, you know, my body. So, you know, what I typically say is that I was raised wounded. And I think that is, you know, something that we can all relate to. The Lord does great healing works in our lives, and yet we are still on this side of heaven, you know, wounded. And look at our Lord. He was also raised wounded. And so we can really lean into, I feel, the life of Christ in that reality.
That's a lovely point. Yeah, Kate Clark is with us on the road today. The book is called Where I End, A Story of Tragedy, Truth, and Rebellious Hope. And yeah, I'm just going to bring this question forward, because the book title by itself is really evocative. What does that phrase mean for you, Where I End?
No, I think that we all, you know, find ourselves in life, in places where we did not expect to be. And there's this great poem by T.S. Eliot where, you know, he'll say, you know, in the beginning is my end. And I think that has, you know, been part of my story. often when we think things are ending and there's no hope and it's catastrophic or it's despairing or the Lord has abandoned me or not present, you know, often it's in that very place where at our end we meet the Lord in such a deep and profound way, and we see that there is a story that He is still working, and it's almost it's more beautiful than you can imagine. It's better than what you can imagine because He's in it. But we have to come to that end in order to, you know, be a part of that new beginning.
In a similar vein, you point to the famous phrase, time heals all wounds, right? We've all heard that phrase. And you say that statement, certainly you have not found it to be true in your own life, and that really Jesus alone is the healer. Could you expand on that? That's pretty profound stuff.
One of the things I think that can be, you know, often confusing, you know, for Christians is when we are in pain, we feel like we're somehow outside the grip or care of our Heavenly Father. And that couldn't really be further from the truth. That is the lie that the enemy wants to feed you. But the truth is we are joined to a Savior, a one who is a God who suffers. There's no God like our God. There's no other God that says that He suffers as His people, with His people. And so I have found really our gaze needs to be set upon Him, and we need to be captivated by Him. And that is where, when we gain Him, that is where the healing is able to take place.
I think for many of us, one of the most poignant parts of the book is going to be when you're talking about asking God one of the biggest questions of all, which would be why. And you say that you know that you'll never fully understand the answer in this life, maybe ever, you say, but you're confident that God is big enough to handle the question. And this was very interesting to me. You point to the Psalms as well in this discussion. Can you take us further inside that process?
I do think that, you know, God is big enough to answer that question. We can enter into the Psalms, and just as they do, we can raise our voices, and He already knows what's going on in our hearts, so we might as well, you know, say it to Him. But another thing you'll notice from the Psalms is they don't end with the question why. The Psalms always end with who God is, and what I would always caution someone with the why question is, why is something that can really turn you inward, can, you know, turn your gaze upon yourself? And that's just really not where you want your focus to be. And so it can just be like this maze that you can't find your way out of. And so you can ask the why question, but I don't know that it's often the right question, because we don't get to the end of it. But what we can probably look more towards is to what end? To what end are you? To what end is this pain or this situation, this broken relationship, this, you know, whatever you're going through, you can ask to what end, and in that way we participate with the Lord in coming to the place that He's calling us to.
Well, that's just a lovely perspective. It is all throughout the new book, Where I End, A Story of Tragedy, Truth, and Rebellious Hope. Kate Clark has been with us, the big-hearted author. And Kate, first of all, thank you so much for taking the time to share your story. It went so fast, but it was so powerful. Thanks for being here, first of all.
Yeah, it's truly my pleasure, and I hope that your listeners are blessed and encouraged, especially in this Advent season when we have, you know, a great deal to be thankful for and to wonder at and to lean into. So, thank you.
Absolutely, and amen. We do not want to say farewell before we ask. If people are fascinated by the story, where's the place where they can go to learn more about you and to pick up a copy of the book as well?
So yeah, I think the book is offered, you know, pretty much, it's offered through Moody Publishing, or you can get it on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Christian Books, any of those, you know, spaces, I think have it. So, and the name is, for the book, it's under Catherine Clark, but yes, I go by Kate, but the book was published under Catherine.
Totally understand. All right, one more time. It's called Where I End, A Story of Tragedy, Truth, and Rebellious Hope. Thanks again for being here, Kate. Merry Christmas to you.
Yes, same to you.
Thanks for sharing in the story of this latest episode of Faith Radio's On the Road. For more on today's conversation and the full podcast archive of all our episodes, look for On the Road when you visit myfaithradio.com.